3, and then we'll also go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening and look at some verses tonight. Job chapter number 23, Job chapter 23 and verse number 12, it says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." When I see that verse in the Old Testament, one of the oldest verses in the Bible, Job saying that the word of God was more necessary than even his food, I can't help but think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What an emphasis is put on the word of God, the word of God. Now, Jesus saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," then lends to the idea that the word of God is necessary and we cannot live without it. So if we can't live without it, it would stand to reason that God would make sure we still had it. I think that's logical. I think it makes sense that God would tell us his word is important and also make sure we had it available somewhere to find and read and use and consume. And so Job says that, and Jesus said that. We go to Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is the Bible chapter. Virtually every verse in Psalm 119 mentions the word of God in some way or another. And in Psalm 119, in verse 128, it says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." The precepts would be a reference to the word of God. "All thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." The word of God does not deal with every subject that there is to talk about. The word of God does not talk much about diesel mechanics. The word of God does not give us a whole lot of information about electricity. However, God's word gives us precepts concerning all things, and they are right. God's word helps me to understand and helps us to understand. You're doing your child a great benefit when you teach them God's word, when you teach them the understanding of creation. One of our children went to an engineering school and studied the sciences and studied the things involved with mathematics and things like that and the reasons behind the building and structures and things like that. Well, it's a great benefit to understand that someone designed us. And someone made numbers, and someone made this universe, and there's mathematical equations involved with that. Much more so than that we're just random chance, and there's something called individual numbers, or invisible numbers, or numbers that don't really exist, or something like that. That's the craziness of the world. Doctors can't perform well unless they have a fixed point of reference, and the great scientists and doctors understood that and knew that. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and by the way, what I was starting to say about one of our children is that they didn't get their smarts from me. And if Mr. Spear was here, he'd say amen right there, because he's real good at that. They didn't get their smarts from me, but what they got was the understanding of the precepts that there is truth and there is God's word and there is absolute authority and there's absolutes. There's fixed points of reference and the discipline and precepts behind things for them to understand. And that is the benefit of being a Christian. It's the benefit of understanding the creator of the universe. What an advantage. You talk about a Head Start program. That's the greatest Head Start program there ever was, is the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And by the way, this chapter starts out saying, "In the last days perilous times shall come." And I have, in one of my Bibles, I have a line drawn from verse 1 to verse 14. "Perilous times shall come, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Perilous times are coming, and perilous times are here. So what do? Continue in the word. So thankful for that. Don't be mad at me for saying this, but sooner or later, there's going to be a generation that will not even be able to grab a hold of the documents that our founding fathers gave us, called the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. They will be a thing of the past. And they and already it almost doesn't really benefit them to grab a hold of them and go into a courtroom with them. But I'll tell you this right now, this is still going to be valid. And this is still going to matter, and this will still prove to be right no matter what the world says and what man says. And if you've heard me say this many times, and the difference is that this is written by someone who's still alive and still has the ability to enforce his power, whereas the documents hanging on the wall out in our foyer are written by dead men who can't enforce what they meant. And so it's important that we continue in the Word. That is more important than any other document we can hang on to. Continue in the Word, knowing of whom thou hast been assured of, knowing what thou hast learned. And then verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Number one, your own salvation came from understanding the Word of God and receiving God's Word as truth. And then verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God's word is not man's word. God's word is not man's word. It is the word of God. It doesn't matter what someone says. Just because someone says they don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. It's still true. God's word is God's word. And it was given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? What are those words? What does that mean? Doctrine. What is doctrine? The teaching, the understanding of what we believe. We need doctrine. We go out and we try to witness to people, and we share the gospel with people and tell them about Jesus Christ, and we run into a Jehovah's Witness. We run into someone who wants to go toe-to-toe with us with what they believe in their doctrine. See why it's important for us to be in church and understand our doctrine? And so you have that conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, and you say, man, I didn't even know there was 144,000 in the Bible. Well, you know what? You go to church, you ask questions, you learn things, and you gain some information that you can answer for the next time. That's the only reason why I have the ability to, and I'm not, boy, there's a lot of times I fail because I forget stuff or I haven't learned that yet. But I'll tell you what, years ago, we started going to a juvenile detention center here in Custer. It was for the state of South Dakota. They closed it down now, and so we can't go anymore, which is a real shame. But it was a great opportunity for us. And there were several people that volunteered to go. We had the boys' campus, and there was a girls' campus, and we would go in there a lot. And I would go every Saturday night. I'd go to the boys on Saturday night, and we'd have a little Bible study, and I still hear from some of those young men. They're not teenagers anymore. They're in their 30s now. And I still hear from them and see them on Facebook and things. But we'd have these Bible studies. And I want to tell you what I loved about it. A teenager ain't afraid to ask you anything. And they'll challenge you and they'll ask you stuff. And I'll tell you what, it is a great way to learn when you get challenged. And it's a great way to take questions. And I would do just like I do in church here on Sunday night. I would say, hey, anybody have a question? There'd be questions and there'd be sometimes confrontation and arguments about doctrine and things. And what a great way to learn doctrine when all of a sudden you see why you need to know it. You know, I don't know about you, but I had a hard time learning stuff until I understood why I needed to know that. And once I knew why I needed to know that, I was like, okay, now I want to learn it. And when you get out there and you're talking to people one-on-one and they start asking you questions, and he's like, man, I need to know that. That helps you to learn. And so that's why the soul winning and the witnessing teaches you. Witnessing to other people teaches you because it causes you to say, I got to remember that. I got to remember the answer to that. Boy, when that person said to me, if my loved one went to hell, why do I want to go to heaven? I need to know the passage to go to say, well, here's a guy who went to hell and said, please don't let my brothers come here. So I'm telling you right now that if your loved one's in hell, they don't want you to come. And it's right there on paper in Jesus' words. And so those things come up. A lot of the things I've learned is because of questions and confrontation. So it's profitable for doctrine. We need to know what we say we know. It's profitable for reproof, reproving what we are doing wrong. Now raise your hand if you're perfect. See, Ron's not here tonight, so nobody raised their hand. Oh, okay. Reproof is because nobody's perfect. Reproof is because we, look, all the years growing up as a child in a home, there's always going to be reproof. There's always going to be a need for, hey, you didn't do that right. Hey, you messed that up. Hey, you forgot to give the dog water and she's dehydrated. Nobody did in my house. I'm just using it as an example. But there's all kinds of reproof that goes on in a daily basis. You know, you say to your husband, how come you can't remember to turn your socks right side out? And that it's reproof. Why? It's bothering the fire out of me. Whatever it might be. You don't shut the door. Now we got flies flying around. Whatever. Reproof is, the Bible says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And the Bible is there for our reproof. We need God's word, and we need it to step on our toes sometimes. We have other preachers come in. We have guests with us. He'll be preaching this week. And we have preaching besides just the pastor, other people teaching. We have the opportunity to open God's word, and sometimes we just need reproof. At the end of this month, we have an evangelist coming. There'll be some reproof involved. And it's not to be offended. It's nothing to get offended by. It's like, whoa. That was something I forgot. That was a blind spot. Oh, I've been doing that wrong. It's for doctrine. It's for reproof because we're human. It's for correction. Correction is revealing what is right. Reproving is getting after us for what is wrong. And the correction is to get us back on track and to show us the correct way. So it's there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. And that is so that we'll, after get corrected, we stay right. Guidance so that we can continue to do what is right and stay on the right track and learn from our lesson not to go that route again and to make better choices and to learn from the mistakes that we made in that way. And so God's word is there for us in those four areas: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We need that. And what do we need it for? Verse 17. That the man of God, that the person of God, the human being who follows God may be perfect. That word perfect doesn't mean like Jesus. We're not perfect like him, but it means complete. It means mature. It means fully equipped, truly furnished unto all good works. God would have us to be complete and perfect and truly furnished. I don't want to go to heaven incomplete. I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect. I'm a human being. But I want to go to heaven complete in every area and not having these weaknesses. I said it this morning kind of as a joke, but it's really not a joke. It's really serious. What I appreciate about the booth is there's so many times where I just didn't say probably what I should have said or didn't ask the question should have asked. But the thankful part is I have another opportunity with the next guy that comes by and to learn from the mistakes or to learn what's best or how to approach that question. I'm still kicking myself about something. A guy was talking to Sam quite a bit last night, and he said, oh, I'm saved. Jesus saved me. And boy, it sounded good. And I was just, you know, kind of straightening out the booth, and I'd already been there a couple hours, so I was kind of taking a little break while Sam and Lydia were there doing the talking, but then I kind of just got bits and pieces of the conversation. But then the guy said, yeah, he said, I was in the hospital and I was laying there and my chest was as red as your shirt and I was dying, and all of a sudden I was relieved and I was saved. And he, you know, he thinks that Jesus saved him. And Sam was saying, well, you know, that's great, but what about being saved from hell? And he was trying to talk, and I was thinking I probably should have just jumped in. Not that Sam said anything wrong, but maybe I should have just jumped in and said, mister, that is a great story, and I'm glad that God spared your life, but you know you are going to die again. I mean, sooner or later, you are going to die, right? So then what? Can you talk about your time that you got spared from dying? Or because then it will happen. And there are times, and those things bother me. I'm thankful for other conversations that went better, but there are times where I think, boy, I need to think about what I'm doing and paying closer attention to things. And it's just a learning lesson, but I want to be complete. I want to be truly furnished. Well, it's necessary for everyday life. God's word, it says there, and we read it already in Psalm 119, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The word of God is there for all things. I mentioned diesel mechanics. I don't think you need God's word to fix a diesel motor, but the precepts behind why you do what you do, in other words, taking care of your motor, taking care of the equipment God's given you, taking care of the possessions that you have, the Bible does talk about that. If you never check your oil, it's not the diesel engine's fault. If you never maintain things, it's not the truck's fault. Because there's precepts that the Bible teaches that when God gives you something, you are to be a good steward of that. So there's a lot of things that, yes, really do apply when you put it, come right down to it. First of all, let's talk about wisdom. Wisdom. Speaking of Psalm 119, I mentioned 128 again about all precepts, but 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." I purposely tell people, you know what? I'm not smart. I'm just a simpleton. I'm not brilliant, but I have a brilliant Bible. I'm not brilliant, but I have a brilliant God. And the entrance of his words give light. And I have demonstrated some brilliance in my life. Not because I'm brilliant, but because I have a Bible who helps me to be brilliant. And I'm thankful for it. The word of God gives us wisdom and direction. I've avoided making foolish mistakes. I've made lots of mistakes, but I have avoided some mistakes because I knew what God's word said and I was able to pay attention to what was happening. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction." Fools despise wisdom and destruction. I'll mention it again, but this morning I told you that there was just somebody, I just had enough. And I just said, your life does not prove that you know what you're talking about. How dare you make fun of Christ and his Bible, his word, when your own life's a mess and you've already admitted that. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But fools despise wisdom and destruction." God's word is full of wisdom. I think it was just yesterday, I don't remember for sure who it was, but somebody just recently said to me, "I wish I'd have had the Proverbs when I was a teenager." No, not just one person in this room thinks that. There are other people in our church that have said that to me. "I wish I'd have had the Proverbs when I was a teenager." Well, the Proverbs were available, but just maybe you didn't know about them or weren't aware of them or didn't care at the time. And I'm thankful as a boy raised in a Christian home, I did have the Proverbs, and I was able to apply a lot of the Proverbs. In fact, I read the Proverbs every day, and I just made the 31 chapters part of my monthly routine. And if nothing else, you ought to at least read the Proverbs. I look at Dallas back there. He's a young man. It wouldn't do him any harm to read the Proverbs every day. They're full of wisdom. They're full of practical knowledge and good advice for you. And we need God's word because it gives us wisdom and direction. It helps us to avoid pitfalls. It shows us the difference between the strange woman and the godly woman, the virtuous woman. It shows us the difference between what to do with our money, what not to do with our money. It talks about all kinds of everyday life that we can avoid the pitfalls of Satan's traps if we'll just follow his word. It's full of wisdom. You know why I'm talking about this tonight? Because down there at the booth or anywhere else in our life, it is not so important that we impress people with anything other than that, you know what? God's word makes all the difference. One thing that we do, and we don't do it very well, but we at least try, is we try to give out something that has God's word in it. There's two things that my goal is when it comes to people coming by and talking to us this week. Number one, that I can plant a thought into their brain. Where are you going when you die? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you understand how to get to heaven from South Dakota? I want to plant a thought in their head of what is my life? But more importantly than just planting the thought, I want to plant the Bible in their pocket. Because what they need most of all is the Bible. Now, I can't give everybody a Bible, and I think it would be too much. They wouldn't know where to start. But I can at least give them some pieces of paper that has just enough Bible verse on it for them to get started, to start with the basics and knowing Christ as a Savior. It doesn't do any good to give out, and I know there are people that give out little chains with crosses on them, or a penny with a cross stamped out of the middle of it, or even there's been some really nice booklets that have been made, and they're embossed, and they have really good graphic artwork, and they tell the story of someone and how that God changed their life. And then, you know, the frustrating part is they water down the Bible part. And they spend page after page telling this person's story, which is great. I think testimony is a good thing. But then they don't tell the reader the most important part. See, the Bible says, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by fancy booklets. Is that what he said? No, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And why waste all the time and money on putting something together if you're going to forget to put the most important part in there? And that's the Bible. The Word of God. That's the difference. Isn't it amazing? Without a lot of technology, Brother Bill is an evangelist that does our vacation Bible school. And Brother Bill can't sing a tune. I mean, he just can't. I mean, the poor guy has tone deaf, and he has a hard time singing. And if it wasn't for the pianist keeping him on track, it would really get pretty ugly. And that's Brother Bill. And he'll admit that. But you know what? It's amazing. At the end of the week, the children are singing, and they're singing to the top of their lungs, and they're singing. What are they singing? The Bible, the very Word of God. Not just songs about Jesus, but the actual words of God themselves. And you know how long songs that you memorize last? They just go on. And on and on. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Josh said, I've sung that song so much, I'm sick of it. Now, he didn't mean that, but it's just over and over. But you know what? That's the Bible. It's actually the Bible. And we're not wasting our time when we're teaching God's word and we put it to music or however we can do it to make it fun and interesting, but to give them the Word of God. And so this week, I don't mind if you give out other things that are interesting, other things that enhance the message, but just make sure you give the message. Just make sure that they walk away, not just hearing your words, which are important, but they walk away carrying these words. One thing I did yesterday when I had a break, someone came in and said, take a break, Pastor. And so I walked around, went all the way down to the post office, made a big long loop, came back down the other side by the ice cream shop, came all the way up, and I walked around. And you know what? I found only one tract on the ground. And that was encouraging. And I think it was because the wind blew it out of our tent. But I thought, you know, we're giving these out, and people are putting them in their pocket. And I don't know. Maybe 95% or more of them, it'll be like, what's this? I don't remember what. And then they just do what we do, and a lot of junk mail gets thrown in the garbage. But man, if 5% stop and actually read and think about what God's word says, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth more than all the popcorn bags you can sell. It's worth more than all the t-shirts they can sell. It's worth it. It's worth it. And so don't hesitate to give out God's word. It's the power. The Bible calls itself seed. Now, I know there's some people in here that know something about seeds. Seeds are amazing. Seeds are one of the coolest things in the world. They're just cool. And they're cool because we know who invented them. And man's tried to alter them, but man can't make them better than what God originally made. Seeds are just something that God came up with. And I've read before that Pharaoh's tomb had seeds in it because they said, well, you know, when Pharaoh wakes up from his afterlife, he's going to need a garden, so we better leave some seeds for him to plant a new garden with when he wakes up. And so then a couple thousand years go by, and archaeologists open up the tomb of Pharaoh, and they find seeds in there. And you know what they do with some of those seeds? In fact, I just read that George Washington had canned cherries canned in his cellar, and they just found them there at Mount Vernon. They just found some old canned cherries from 200 years ago. And you know what they're doing with them? They're planting them. And you know what they've done with the seeds in the tomb of Pharaoh or with George Washington's canned cherries? They're still growing. After being buried for a couple hundred years or thousands of years, they still have life in them. And by the way, even if a tract does get thrown out or does get blown out of the tent, and who's to say someone doesn't look down and go, hey, what's this? And picks it up and sticks it in their pocket. I love the story of the young man who was in a South American town, and he was just ready to kill himself. He just figured that God didn't exist, and he just was despondent. And he was up on the roof of this building, and he was tarring the roof. And he just said, God, if you exist, show me a sign. Show me that you're real. Down below on the street, there were some men that were handing out New Testaments to people as they were going by. And this one person got this New Testament, and they had zero interest in it. They hated God, and they had zero interest in religion or the things of God. And you know what that person did? They took that testament after those missionaries walked on by, and they just threw it as hard as they could. Up on the roof, there was this guy tarring, and he was saying, God, please help me, show me something. And a New Testament hit him right in the head on the top of the roof. And he became a Christian in the most unusual way. But you know why? God made sure the seed hit the mark. And so we just don't know. Once in a while, you might think this is goofy. I learned this from Bruce DeLange. Once in a while, I got it just this week. I got this thing, and they want me to sign up for some program, or they want me to get a new credit card, or they want me to, you know, I need a new insurance policy or something like that, or more life insurance. And so they'll send me this blah, 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 and then it'll have this postage paid envelope. Well, if I get a postage paid envelope, I'll stick a tract in it and put it back in the mail. Somebody on the other end is going to open it up. You say, that's crazy. No, I don't think it's crazy. Why not? It's free postage. Someone's going to open it. I remember listening to a man. He told me this himself over the phone. He was a Satanist. He was a Mormon. And he was a Mason all at the same time. They all go together, really, when you study them out. But he was all three of those at the same time. And he was donating money to those different organizations, the Satanist group and whatnot. And the old days of the bank system was you would get canceled checks back in the mail. They'd mail you your canceled checks that came through. And this lady at the bank saw where he was giving his money, and she started writing Bible verses on his canceled checks. I mean, you could get fired for that. He said, I started getting these, and for some reason, I'd see some scroll, and I mean, the chances of this. He said, but I'd see something scrawled on there, and I started looking it up, and I started reading the verses. Instead of turning her in, I got saved. That's his story. He's in heaven now. He's died. He's in heaven now. Crazy story, but why? Because the word of God has power. We're not trying to be harsh, but we got these huge 8-foot Bible verse signs, so we put one out here. It's right next to the airport. It just happens to say, prepare to meet thy God. Can you imagine someone who's not excited about flying and that's what the last thing they see? Oh! Listen, but God's word is powerful. God's word has power. It's the seed. We need to just keep planting the seed. Never give up on using the seed. There's no better way. I mean, Mr. Pryor, he has a greenhouse. I think he knows more about seeds than I do. But let's say that this year I come to him and I say, Jeff, I've got a new product. I've got this artificial thing that looks exactly like the seeds that you've been using for years. Same exact color, same texture, and I can sell you a bulk load for a fraction of the price of what you've been getting your seeds for. I hope he'll say not interested. Because it doesn't matter what man makes. It won't improve what God's been doing for thousands of years. We have to just keep on using the same old seed. And it doesn't matter if the world says it's boring. It's not boring. Seeds do amazing things. If anybody's involved with gardening, we have a garden at our house. It's just amazing what seeds can do. It's amazing what can happen. I love to take people through the Black Hills, and we'll go through the eye of the the Eye of the Needle Tunnel. And if you come through the tunnel and you go from west to east, and you come out the east side of the tunnel, you know, that up there by Sylvan Lake, and you go through there, you come out the other side, if you look off to the left, you'll see these little saplings growing in the rock. I've taken pictures. I mean, as far as I can tell, there is not enough dirt there to get dirty. It's just rock. But somehow, little pine cone seeds landed in a crack and took hold and are now growing trees out of the side of the rock. Don't tell me seeds aren't cool. And it doesn't matter if it looks like it's hard as a rock, impossible, no way going to happen. Just plant the seed anyway. Who knows what God will do with it. So I want to encourage you tonight to just trust the seed, trust the word, and hopefully you can tell people, hey, listen, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I've got stuff in my life that I'm embarrassed about, but you know what? Every one of those things is because I didn't plant the seed or I ignored the seed. Because the places where I am happy with what's going on, it's because I paid attention to what the seed said, and I'm better for it. My life, my health, Bible talks about our health, my wealth, my marriage, my family, my children, all those things have to do with the word of God. That's why when I was talking to someone the other day, I said, you know what? Your family's a mess because you think the Bible isn't worth anything. Shame on you. Don't make fun of Jesus and his word when you don't have anything to prove in the way you're going. Stop it. Don't mock the seed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will still be here. In the end, God's word will still be here. They hate the word. You want to know something? Even though there's individuals like the one I was talking to yesterday, hate the word and despise the word, that by itself is an evidence. Why is it you hate it so much? There must be something to it if you hate it that much. And the Bible says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Go back here to 2 Timothy where we were and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. After it says that about why it's so profitable and what it can do for us, then you know what it says next? Chapter 4, verse 1. And I charge thee, therefore, based on what I just told you, Timothy, here's my charge. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Give them the word. Let God's word speak. Today, there were some young people. The young man used to go to our anchor club. He attends a different church in town, and he had a girlfriend with him, and they came by, and we talked for a little bit. How you doing? And made some small talk. And he said, oh, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. He told Mrs. Meyer, I know I'm on my way to heaven. And we're sitting there talking. All of a sudden, I noticed she was looking over my shoulder past me, and she was looking. I said, do you want to see what those three doors say? Yeah. And they both said, three things God can't do. Well, they must all be blank. I said, well, you go ahead, start with door number one. So open up, God cannot lie. And it says right there in Malachi, God cannot lie. The Bible says that. God cannot change. Says it in the word of God, God can't change. God can't let you into heaven unless you're born again. And they just, and you know what? The Bible verse is listed with it. And it's just a reminder, it's the Bible. Those doors are preaching the Bible. They're reminding people that's God's word. And they said, huh, I guess I'd. And so they took one of the tracts that has the big three on it that says the same thing. And they said, you know what? I'm going to give this to somebody. I'm going to tell them, hey, do you know there's three things God can't do? I'm going to give it to them. No, there's nothing God can't do. No, there's three things God can't do. Here they are. What an opportunity. And you know what it's doing, though? It's giving the word of God. It's giving the word of God. Years ago, I was in an airport on my way to Israel, and I was sitting next to a Jewish man who was very proud of himself and of his religion. But if you know anything about the Jews, they reject Jesus Christ. They need to be born again. This man was worked on clocks, and he was flying to Israel on the same plane I was, and he was an older gentleman, and his wife was telling me that he used to work on, I think, Zsa Zsa Gabor's clock or maybe her sister's clock or something like that. But anyhow, we talked for a bit, and I said, well, I'm a preacher, and I'm going to Israel as well. And I said, I've got something I'd like to give you. And I pulled out, no, I'm not interested. No. He wouldn't take it. So I talked for a little bit longer, and then I said, well, here, I think I have something that you would like. And it said, 3 reasons why you do not need Jesus. He took it. 3 reasons why you do not need Jesus. If you've ever seen that track, you open it up and it says, reason number 1, you are a perfect person. It's a sarcastic track. You are perfect, so you don't need Jesus. Well, everybody who's honest knows they're not perfect. You will never die. That was point number 2. You will never die, so you do not need Jesus. Another sarcasm. Number 3, there is no hell, so you will not need Jesus. And so I at least tricked him into listening to the gospel in a backwards way by telling him something that he thought he'd agree with. But you know what? I still got my point across, but I used the Bible. I gave him something on paper that he would have to hold in his hand and read. There's something about reading. One of the bad things about our society today is that everything's electronic. I think it's very unwise to teach the new generation to trust in screen information. Wise people have said that they read literal books. I'm not saying it's a sin or it's wrong to read something off a screen. You know how easy it is to change stuff on a screen? Somebody said, if you want to cripple a nation, just make stick shift cars again and put all the manuals in cursive. Our founding documents are written in cursive. Well, they transferred them to a screen. Well, they can change them real easy on a screen. There's something about good old-fashioned paper and pen. There's something about showing people on paper, this is what it says. And we just need to emphasize, God's word is still God's word. So preach the word. Nothing wrong with me giving you illustrations and things to help you remember, but what's the main theme tonight? What's the main theme of every time we come to church? That you got something out of the word. Sometimes a preacher's illustration is so fantastically good, you forget what the word says. It needs to be the Bible that we go home with, remembering. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means just be ready all the time to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke. There are times when we need to take God's word and say, look, I'm not trying to be ugly, but you're disobeying the Bible. You are exactly what the Bible's talking about here. Reprove, rebuke. And then it says, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Does that not describe today's average churchgoer? Just give us something entertaining. Just give us something with smoke and mirrors and something that makes us feel good and tickles our ears. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We don't want to hear doctrine. We just want to hear something that encourages us or emphasizes us at the moment. And that's all it is. It's just like sugar in your coffee. It's just a spike. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So many people out there call themselves Christians, but what they're believing in is a fable. They think they're religious, but it's actually fables. They don't really have the ability to even tell you from God's word why they believe what they believe. Or they'll just say, well, that's just what it means to me, or that's my faith. Look, it has to be based on the Bible. In the end, God's word is what's going to stand, not your opinions or mine. It's not our feelings. It's his word. And so this week as we go, and probably I should just say for the rest of our life, let's just make sure we emphasize the word. What good is it to till the ground, set up the canopy, set up the watering system, put all that effort in, and then not plant the seed? It's got to be the word. All those other things certainly are important. We've got to till, and we've got to make sure we got the watering system ready to go, and we've got to make sure we've got the volunteers. But let's not forget to give and to plant the word. And even if someone wants to be argumentative, I'm not interested in arguing with people for the sake of winning an argument. But I just want them to understand, but no matter what you say and no matter what you think, the bottom line is when everything else is destroyed and this world is melted to nothing, the Bible will still be the truth. And you will answer to it. And you need to know God's word. I hope you know God's word, and I hope you're going to share it this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. Help us to keep reading it. Help us to keep studying it. Help us to keep using it. Help us to keep believing it and having the confidence in its power. And help us to just plant the seed this week. Give it to someone on paper. Let them take it with them. Let them think about what we've said, asking them questions, and then using God's word and applying God's word if they're interested. Asking them if they've ever been born again. Ask them what they mean when they say they think they're going to heaven. Ask them to question themselves and give them the answer through your word. Help us to emphasize your word this week wherever we go. May that be our emphasis. May that be what we focus on. Help us to point people to you and help them to understand that we believe in the seed. We're not special, but we believe in the seed, and that's why we keep spreading it. And we thank you for what your seed has done and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.